Take your Bibles and find 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to preach an encouraging message. Sorry about that. Didn't turn on. I want to preach an encouraging message because I was encouraged by this passage of Scripture. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need encouragement. You say, Pastor, you seem to be up on the upscale all the time. Well, I do work at that. I do think it takes more discipline to be a grumple snort than it does to be just a blessed person. And I think it takes more negative energy to go around with your long face than it does just to have the energy to have a short face. So I work at it, and I know that you do also. If anybody would have wanted to quit, the Apostle Paul could have, but he didn't. And tonight I want to speak on the theme of why we must go on from this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 9. Here's what Paul is saying to young Timothy, and he's asking him to do some things for him. He's in a Roman prison. He's asking him to do some things for him, and he's recalling specific people by name. Now notice what the Bible says. Do thou diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Now we know that he and Barnabas had words over Mark, do we not? Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially thee, you tell me, parchments. We'll find out what the books and the parchments are. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also? In other words, he was warning Timothy, young Timothy, of Alexander the coppersmith. Must have been very wounded what he said about Paul in his words. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. In other words, there were things about Paul's preaching and personal counsel that he did not like. Look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. That's when he was answering in a court of law. He said, I was by myself. And when you read Acts 26, 27, you find him by himself, being examined by Felix and others. Agrippa, you remember that passage of Scripture, I'm sure. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. It's evident that he had a spirit of forgiveness, even to those who forsook him. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Man may have abandoned me, but God stood with me. That's what he's saying here. And strengthened me. That is, the Lord strengthened him. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now we believe, look this way, just for a moment. Let me give you a hermeneutic lesson here. We believe in the normal and literal interpretation of Scripture. And there are some things that are obvious illustrations and pictures and metaphors in the Bible. And this is one of them. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that he literally escaped a lion, but rather it's referring to when he was arrested. Nero could have executed him immediately, but he did not. And this is a reference of Paul being spared by God, even though Nero had the power to put him to death, and would have normally, anyone in that situation, I truly believe that it was God preserving the Apostle Paul so that he would have opportunity to bring closure to his life. Because this entire chapter is all about the closure of Paul's ministry and life. He would soon become a martyr, just days from here. Look at verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom. He was looking forward to the kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul, when he could have quit, he decided he would not. What allowed him to push forward? How could he press on that much? How could he persevere and hang on the way he was hanging on? What could he do? What could we learn from what he did? I want to help you with that tonight. I want you to see a few things practically tonight. When things go bad, when things get tough, as they often do in our lives, what is our reaction to that? What do we do when things do not go our way? How do we respond to that? How do we respond when life hands us a surprise or something unexpected comes into our life or an unexpected change comes our way? You know, how we handle that in front of our children, in front of our friends, as believers watch us handle that, that becomes, obviously, that becomes a testimony. How we respond, what we say, behind closed doors, how we handle all of that is so important. How do we react when there's some threat of our livelihood or there's some threat of our character? How do we respond to all of that? Well, this closing chapter of Paul's epistles is a great chapter. And it contains how easy it would have been for Paul to say, you know, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Demas hath forsaken me. All of my friends I've dispatched to go to different parts of the world and preach. They're busy in the ministry. I'm in this Roman dungeon. I'm cold. I need some clothing. I do not have the books with me. I do not have the parchments with me. And he could have written his last chapter a whole different way. What was in Paul's heart? How could he handle such severe issues in his life? And I thought about this just as I was putting this message together. Before this, before he was thrown in this Roman dungeon, there were so many things that happened in his life that the average Christian could have thrown in the towel so easily, would have stopped hanging on. But Paul was able to do so. You remember the thorn that he had, the physical need that he had, and he prayed three times, and the Lord said no. He said, my grace is sufficient. Matter of fact, here's what he said. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul learned some secrets in life, and he didn't go through life believing that everybody owed him, that everything had to turn out his way. He didn't go through life. And because he was prepared when the thorn came, he had the character to get through it without any griping or complaining or comparing. Lord, I noticed these other apostles, they're not having this problem. And so often we compare, and so often we pull people into our circle and compare ourselves to them. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. That's how we get in trouble. That's how we develop a hand that lets go when you should be holding on. Paul did not get bitter at God because of his personal afflictions. He could not afford that. Then secondly, I thought about his best friend. They had a difference. They had a philosophical ministry difference. And he said, we're not taking Mark with us, because Mark went on the first journey and he's a quitter. He went back home to his mama and he's a quitter. We're not going to take him. Paul was a serious minded and Barnabas was an encourager. And Barnabas says, I think we ought to today. And the contention was so sharp between them. That's what the Bible says. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And for 15 years that separation lasted. Until Paul now is in a dungeon and he realizes that Mark Mark is important. Mark has proved himself now. Mark would pen one of the Gospels. For a person that started out as a quitter, God sure uses him, didn't he? Bartimaeus saw that. And yet he had a separation with his best friend over it. That had to be hard. It's hard to have to separate from best friends, people that you work with. It's hard. So that's emotional stress. I would call that emotional stress. And then there's physical stress. It's not only personal, that's his thorn. Not only separation because of ministry, that's emotional. But he went through beatings and days of nights in the deep and stoning, thrown out of town, taken for dead many times. That's physical. None of us have had those kind of beatings. None of us have experienced that. And yet, he did not hold any grudges against those who stoned him. He didn't hold any grudges. In our text, he was not holding any grudges. He didn't come out with his claws extended and his fangs showing and scratching and fighting. No. He said, you know, my God's big enough, he'd take care of me. I don't have to defend myself. God takes care of me. And then I thought not only of the personal attacks and not only the emotional attacks and not only the physical attacks, but how about all the spiritual warfare that he fought? It was the Apostle Paul who understood this. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul did not feel sorry for himself, even when someone took advantage of him, even when someone exploited him, even when someone had an ulterior motive against him, even when Alexander the coppersmith spoke evil about him, even when Demas forsook him for the present world. He did not feel sorry for himself. He did not try to blame others. No, he was going to end this life in such a way that his testimony would be one that would say, you've got to go on. You've got to keep moving. You've got to keep going forward. And so the context of what we read just a few moments ago is incredible. To see it all, go back to verses 6 and 7. For I'm now ready to be offered. Notice what it says. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, now he was ready to be offered. And then he begins talking about how those that he has put hands on, laid hands on, are now busy in the ministry. How some have forsaken him and the cause of Christ. He backed up and said, you know, I know that Mark is over his personal issue. Bring him. He's profitable to me. I want to see him before I die. He realized that this imprisonment would be his last opportunity. And instead of getting down in the mouth about it, instead of telling us all the bad things and how horrible it was and how big the rats are and how hard the care is. No, he told the truth. Look at verse 10. He was lonely. He talks about no one around. Demas had forsaken him. Alexander the coppersmith had spoken against him. And then all those that he had commissioned in the ministry, they were busy serving. They were doing God's will. He was cold. Look at verse 13. He wanted his coat. He said, I left it. Carpus has it. Come through Troas, get it and bring it to me. I'm cold. So he had physical needs. But here's the thing that touched my heart more than anything. Notice verse 13. Bring the books, but especially the parchments. Here's a dying missionary who still wanted to study, who still wanted to read God's word. You see, the books, that refers to the papyrus rolls, and the parchments were skins of vellum. And vellum was used for the more precious documents. Most commentators believe that when he spoke about the parchments, he spoke about Paul's personal copies of portions of the Old Testament. Bring the parchments. Here he was on his deathbed. And he still wanted the Bible. He was sick in body. He was lonely. He was hurting. And you and I got up this morning with a clean bill of health. Skipped off to work perhaps without praying. Perhaps without reading. We've got 4 or 5 parchments, maybe 7 or 8. I've got a shelf of them. The Word of God. And here is the Apostle Paul. Can't help but believe that he wanted to read the Word of God. He wanted the Word of God to be engrafted into his mind and heart. So every time that we find Paul at the end of his road, especially at the end of the end, we find him not quitting, but holding on. We find him not blame shifting, but we find him with a desire to have a testimony, to leave a testimony that he's not planning on quitting. Why do people feel like giving up? Why do you feel like giving up sometimes? Why do I feel like giving up sometimes? It all crosses our minds. People let us down. People that we love and respect let us down. Problems keep mounting up. Between people and problems, we get depressed. We do not keep our eyes on the Lord. Our eyes are on the storm. Our eyes are on the circumstances. Our eyes are on people. So we have a downturn. We get in a downward spiral because of it. We can accuse and blame everyone else. The greatest problem, the greatest issue I have with Rick Arrowood is not other people. The greatest issue, my main problem is me. And your main problem would be you. We are our worst enemy. So you put people that let us down and problems that keep mounting up, that pressure comes. We say, we can't keep doing this. And that pressure is relentless. It just keeps on coming, it keeps on coming, it keeps on coming. And then all of a sudden, things that we held very precious, positions that we held, we begin to let go. Why believe that? Why hold to that? The pressure gets great. Paul is a wonderful picture of the greatest pressure in the world facing martyrdom. He is saying, I am going to hold on. So there are things that we need to consider so that we must go on. If we don't, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. If not, we'll not hold on when we should be holding on very tightly. From this passage of Scripture, let me give you 6 of them quickly. They're easy to see. Go back to verse 14 and notice what the Bible says. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Look at verse 15. Of whom be thou also aware, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Go back up to verse 10 and notice what it says. For Demas hath forsaken me. So how do we hold on? I must go on in my life, even though my friends hurt me. I cannot get caught up in hurting them back. I must go on, even when others, even when people that I one time trusted, I no longer trust. I must hold on and must go on, even though others may forsake me, they may hurt me, they may turn their backs on me. Paul refused to allow Alexander's personal attacks to control him. Paul knew that the principle of revenge belonged to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Paul at one time penned those words, and he knew it. Paul had more important things to do than to get angry at others, or to get even with them, or to try to pay them back, or to settle a score, or to take it out on someone else, or to play politics. He didn't have that time. Life is too short to get that way. He refused to waste time on Alexander. He gave Alexander to the Lord, and he said, Alexander will be dealt with by God. He had learned that a heretic after the second and third admonition reject. Alexander was unteachable. When we become unteachable, we have to move on. Paul warned Timothy, you better beware of people like this. They will be very discouraging. Not just the Alexander that I knew, but there'll be others in your life, Timothy, and I want to warn you. That's what verse 15 is all about. Let me give you a second one. I must go on even though I am forsaken. That's what verse 16 is all about. At my first answer, no man stood with me. There was no one that stood with me when I was charged by Felix, when I was given over to Agrippa. No one came to my legal defense. I was alone. When we feel like we're alone, that's an opportunity for the devil to attack or for you to gain strength and realize that you are never alone with God. He has promised us never to leave us nor forsake us. And everybody else might, but he will never. I wonder if he thought, where are all those people that got saved in those campaigns? What about that first missionary journey and the second missionary journey? I wonder, where are those people that I ministered to that by God's power, the apostolic power, that he even did personal favors and healings? Where are they? They're nowhere to be found. Consider the people that he had personally helped. Where are they? I'm amazed. We can be so turned to ourselves so quickly. And we can forget what God's people has done. We can forget all about how God sent someone into our life, like the Apostle Paul, to win us. We can forget all about the prayers of a church. We can take a walk right out of the will of God. I've seen people do it many times. How sad that is. Sometimes it's very difficult to walk alone when it's just you and God. It was very difficult for the three Hebrew heroes to walk in the fire, but they did, and they weren't alone. It's difficult for Daniel to go to the den of lions, but he didn't go alone. It was difficult for Jesus to walk the Calvary Road. There's examples. Even though we feel forsaken, we will let go and we will not go on if our eyes are on people. People will discourage you. People will let you down. Let me give you a third one quickly. I must go on as I work through forgiveness. Paul had to work through forgiveness. Look at verse 16, the B part of that verse. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He didn't hold on to bitterness and anger. He didn't try to get even. No, he was able to work through forgiveness. When you are wronged, can you give it to God? Or are you going to become a self-appointed attorney? And you're going to take down as many people as you can take down. Paul didn't do that. Paul gives a wonderful example. He said in verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me for this present world. Christians, that he's serving God in Galatia, verse 10. Again in verse 10, Titus. Titus was ministering. He was already gone. He thought about John Mark. He had so many thoughts. I'm sure he thought about Barnabas, the times they spent together, the years that they were separated. I'm sure he thought about all of those decisions that he made that He made with the best knowledge that he had. Every leader has to make decisions based on the facts that they have, based on the knowledge, based on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The problem with, just as the Apostle Paul, who grieved over that separated friendship, was that leaders, even though they want to do the right thing, even though they want to make the right call, they're human. And some people want to hold them to being supernatural. I've heard people say things like this: I just didn't think that deacon or that pastor or that Christian would ever do that. Let me tell you something. When your expectations are fallen, your heart will become sick. Satan will see to it. You have to be careful. Those are times that you're vulnerable because you feel like that you have a case. Let me remind you, none of us have a case. We're slaves. We've given up our rights. We don't have any. Christ is our master. And when we think he owes us, or other people owes us, our thinking is stinking. And that's how we let go in a time when we have to hold on to Titus. Let me share another one with you quickly in verse 17. I must go on because I have a friend. Oh, yes, he's watching. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Let me tell you something. God will write down your reaction, your overreaction. Everything about what you say and do will be written down. God will take note of it. I have a friend. And notwithstanding, he stood with me. Someone, I read this week, someone said, a friend is one who bears my burdens on his back. That's what Jesus did for us. And notice what he said. He didn't say the Lord laid him down. He said the Lord strengthened me. There's no greater majority than you and the Lord, and there's no greater joy than being strengthened by him. Our strength brings us joy. And then notice what it says in verse 17. By me the preaching might be fully known. There's no greater calling than Paul being able to fulfill his calling as a gospel preacher. And again, look at verse 17. That all the Gentiles might hear. There's no greater grace than this. Do you know you sat in this room justified by the grace of God because of what the Apostle Paul did in preaching the gospel? Just think about it. How God used that man. And he says, you know, I could have been arrested and executed at the very call of Nero, but God spared me from that lion. God spared him so that he would have the time to pen the words that we're reading. We have a great God. Let me give you a fifth one quickly of six. I must go on because many will follow behind me. Your kids are watching you. They're listening to you. They hear what you say, hear what you fuss about, hear what you raise your voice over. Hear what you pray. They hear what you do in commending others, how you respond. Your children are listening. Others are listening. Paul wanted to finish well. I have finished my course. He did not want to be a stumbling block. He was willing to be removed to keep someone else from stumbling. That was his attitude. He was even willing to be accursed, that his kinsmen, according to the flesh, would be saved. He had a sacrificial spirit. It wasn't about Paul. It was about others. Paul had learned that his leadership certainly had influenced many. He wanted to be sure that that legacy of influence was left with God's blessings. Then look at verse 18. That's the last one. I must go on because I have a future. And I'm not talking about just the future on earth. But notice what verse 18 says of chapter 4. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. That's here on earth. God delivered him from the lion. God delivered him from Demas. God delivered him from Alexander. God even was with him when everyone that he had commissioned was out busy preaching in all the cities of Asia Minor and around. God was with him. So not only was there earthly fulfillment, but notice eternal fulfillment, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. He was looking forward one day of being ultimately delivered. And he's there now. Paul knew there was a greater day of exchange coming. And he would exchange his loneliness to be with the light of the world. He would exchange his sadness to be satisfied in his presence. He would change his hurts to hallelujahs. He would exchange his prison cell for a palace. He would exchange his desperation to deliverance. He would exchange his apparent abandonment to hearing, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's appreciation. And he would exchange his cross that he found himself bearing, the marks in his own body, while he would exchange that for a crown. It will be worth it all when we see him. What are you holding on to tonight? Are there things that's going to rob you of being a good Christian? Throw you into a downward spiral? You're going to let events and circumstances hurt you, embitter you, anger you, cause you to gossip, speak out of school, criticize, condemn, curse? Or are you going to take the high road? Are you going to hold on or let go? You going to persevere? Or are you just going to say, "It's not worth this anymore"? I think the songwriter had it right. It will be worth it all when we see him.